The message is, enter into God's presence with boldness, and in faith, draw near with a true heart. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you have paved a way for us to come into the throne room through your Son, through that veil that was torn for us, his body that was broken and the blood that was shed, so that we could come as your children into your throne room, that mercy seat where Jesus himself sits. And we come and we obtain mercy and we find grace in our times of need. And Father, our times of need is every day and every moment of the day. So Father, I just pray as this message goes forth that our hearts are prepared to receive all that you have for us. And Father, I pray that we will keep our eyes focused on the author and finisher of our faith, and not on our failures, not on our sins, not on our shortcomings, but on all that you desire to do into and through us as we surrender all to our precious Jesus and surrender all to you as you would desire. And so we thank you for this. We thank you for this time to be in your word, to be in your will, and to be in your ways. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Last week we explored how long it takes to become a Christian. We explored how it takes a moment and a lifetime. As we have been sanctified and made holy, which means given God's righteous nature or his divine nature, as it says in Hebrews 10:10. And this was done by the imputed righteousness of Christ in us becoming new creatures in God, I should say, as we have his divine nature. Now everything is of God and the old things have passed away. So in that moment, the moment we accepted the Lord, we have become those new creations. We have been made holy. And we're also sanctified and made holy as part of our ongoing life in Christ. As it says in Hebrews 10:14, this is being made holy. So not only have we been made holy, we are being made holy, as it spells out in verse 14 that we looked at last week. And we are being made holy by Christ's righteousness being imparted and taught to us by the Holy Spirit over our lifetime, as directed by our high priest, Jesus Christ. And this is what it means to be perfected forever. So, what an awesome God we have. And in today's word, we're going to see it says, therefore, we're to enter into his throne room with boldness. We have been made holy and we're being made holy. Come in his righteousness, in boldness. Come into the presence of God as Christ's sacrifice was made for us. And in that sacrifice, in the preciousness of his blood, we come with confidence and full assurance of faith. And we're to draw near to God. Draw near to him through the mercy seat, through that throne of grace where Christ sits. And we're to allow his conforming work of the Holy Spirit to continue in us throughout the lifetime. Throughout our lifetime, as that's what drawing near truly means. We draw near, and he draws near to us, and his conforming work continues. And what does this mean to us? It means that we are enabled to persevere by God's grace, and we're enabled in Christ's strength to fulfill the hope of the calling that he has for each and every one of us. By Christ's strength, by his grace. May we never forget that. May we always look to Jesus for all that we need, because we can do all things in Christ who strengthens us. But let's go ahead and read Hebrews 10:19 through 25 and just see what Paul has for us here. And it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So, what it meant at the time, and as we've often started out, it says, therefore, you believing Hebrews, is basically what it's saying. Having been sanctified by His sacrifice, as you have accepted the Lord, enter into the presence of God. Enter in by the new and living way, through the veil that is His flesh. His flesh, Christ crucified. Enter into the presence of God through Christ crucified. And His blood was shed so that you may enter with boldness. As you enter in His righteousness, and not in fear and trembling as the Levitical high priest did, as they entered in the Holy of Holies, fearing literally death itself, to be struck dead because externally they may have done something wrong, irreverent to God. You don't have to worry about that, because our relationship with God is not external anymore. It's internal, in the Spirit, through Christ Jesus. And those things aren't held against us. So now, having faith in Christ's death as Savior, and in His risen life as Lord and High Priest, draw near to God with a true heart. As you have drifted, you have grave doubts, and you have become dull of hearing. So much so, you're looking at and considering going back under the law which brings death and destruction, was meant to just point us to the Savior. You're looking at going back under that law. That's how far you've drifted. How much your heart has been hardened, and the grave doubts that you have. So hold fast your confession unto salvation, as He who gave you the new covenant promise is faithful. But you must get back where you belong, in Christ, in His love, and in His fellowship. Fellowship with one another, with Him as the head of the church, and we being the body. So what was this timeless meaning? Therefore, to us, by this new and living way consecrated or committed to us by Christ, may we enter into the Holy of Holies and come to His throne of grace with boldness to obtain mercy and to find grace in our time of need. And may we use these believing Hebrews as an example. An example of no matter how far you may have drifted, no matter how much you have doubted in the past, or how dull you've become to hearing God, or no matter how much you've backslidden, if you hear His voice today, you're just one step away from full restoration. You're just one step away from being fully restored to where you belong. So draw near to Him. That's where restoration comes from. That's what restoration gives us, the ability to draw near to Him. That's what repentance is all about. Draw near to Him, and He is faithful. He will draw near to you, and He has the infinite riches of grace just waiting to refresh you and to sustain you and to restore you. As James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. May we not be double-minded, but keep our eyes focused on the author and finisher of our faith and draw near to God through Him. Amen? So that's what we're going to be looking at today in some level of detail. So let's go ahead and do our verse by verse. Verses 19 through 22. Therefore, having been sanctified, draw near and continue to be sanctified. Therefore, what's it there for? Basically to tie in what we just talked about. You've been sanctified and you're being sanctified. So now, do what you are allowed and enabled and empowered and instructed to do. Draw near to Him in confidence, in boldness. And Paul reminds these Hebrews, they still belong to Christ. As they have been sanctified by His blood, and by His blood they are to enter boldly into the Holy of Holies in heaven itself, that tabernacle that's in heaven, where Christ sits right now, on that throne of grace. And we're to come into God's throne room, His Son's throne room, who sits at the right hand of God. So we're not to come fearfully, as the high priest did under the law. Our high priest sits there in boldness. Sets there in majesty, sets there full of grace, we're to come boldly in His name to God the Father through Him. As we've accepted Him as our Lord, our High Priest, our Savior, the Mediator of the New Covenant. So don't come as the High Priest did under the law, knowing that their external actions, if they weren't perfect before the presence of God, just like the law pointed out, the wages of their sin would mean death. And what was the High Priest's sin that could cause immediate death? That sin would be irreverence to God on the Day of Atonement. The day that was set aside every year so that the total irreverence that Israel had shown throughout the whole next year was going to be covered. Was going to be covered by this ceremony that pointed out how God requires perfection. And so these high priests would have to come. And in this ceremony, it had to be as perfect as humanly possible to fulfill God's requirement to show how perfection is required, and He gave them this external way to demonstrate that. So it was serious business at that time. As Curtis taught regarding the Day of Atonement several weeks ago, in this regard, the high priest didn't take this lightly. They would wash their body. Ceremonially, they washed their body. They would prepare ardently, studying the scriptures that they needed to know so that they could go in there without the scriptures and be able to perform it flawlessly. And they would fast and pray for 7 days, getting ready for this. Getting ready for this annual event. So they prepared ardently. And prior to entering into the Holy of Holies, they had one last thing to do. And that was to tie a rope around their ankle so that if they were struck dead, they could be pulled out under the veil. And no one else would be struck dead by going into where they couldn't come. They can't come into the presence of God unless they were the high priest. And so these high priests, they would have bells on their garments and had this rope tied around their ankle. And as they would go through this ceremony, if the bell stopped, and they heard a commotion. I imagine it wouldn't be quiet, right? That's like, I can only imagine lightning striking. And they didn't hear the bells anymore. They could pull out the high priest from underneath the veil. That's how serious it was. That was the insurance they had. To us, it's like, well, that's not very good insurance. But we have the assurance of salvation itself. The assurance of faithfulness of Christ Jesus Himself. So praise God. So the high priests were highly respected. And why were they highly respected? Because it was their task and their responsibility to perform that ceremony and through the law obtain that covering that was necessary for the whole nation of Israel. So they were highly respected because of that responsibility. And they took it very seriously. So we see that this was serious business back then. It's just as serious now for us today. May we not come irreverently before the Lord. Yes, we are children. It is Abba, Father. And we're to come boldly with our hearts bowed to God in the name of Jesus Christ and to ask and to seek and to knock on the door so it will be open unto us, that grace that's just waiting for us. So we come to God in prayer, essentially. But we come boldly, submitted and surrendered to God. So it is serious for us, but in different reasons and for different reasons. As we enter in by the new and living way, that new and living way is committed and consecrated to us by Jesus Christ, and that His sacrifice paved the way for us to come in, and that sacrifice is always fresh in the mind of God. As that's what new means in Greek. When you look at the word new as used in this context and in this verse, it means freshly slain. We come to God as if Christ had just been freshly slain for us, and that sacrifice is fresh in God the Father's mind of how our sins and our debt has been paid. Each and every day when we come, it's fresh. It's new. Even though Christ physically died long ago, spiritually, always remember His sacrifice is new and fresh every day for those begotten by Him. And it also means that it's a living Jesus. It's new and living. It's a living Jesus. The risen Lord who has been raised to a new ministry as the high priest, who is our mediator, the mediator between us and God. And He ushers us into the presence of God through the veil that is His flesh that was torn for us. This reminds me of Revelation when it talks about who is worthy to take the scroll. And what is the picture of the Lord there? Is it of a majestic God there who's coming in victory? Well, yeah, it is, but He's pictured there as a lamb who was slain. That's how fresh Christ's sacrifice is to God the Father. He sees Him as the lamb who was slain each and every day for us. So may we come in that capacity. As it says in Hebrews 10:21-22 in the New Living Translation, "And since we have a great high priest who rules over the house of God, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting Him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water." So His body was broken and His blood shed for us. This is serious business. And it should be a serious reminder to us each and every day. We're to keep His sacrifice always fresh in our minds. That's what drawing near to God does. As we know, whenever we say the name of Jesus, that it's that fresh sacrifice that's there for us every day to come in that continual cleansing of the blood of Christ. So may it be fresh in our minds so that we will enter His throne room without fear. As we remember, His sacrifice is perfect once and for all. Not that He sacrificed continually, but His one sacrifice was perfect once and for all. And God sees that sacrifice before Him always. And our conscience is constantly cleansed of guilt. That's why I like that New Living Translation. It talks about how our conscience is sprinkled by the blood of Christ. Sprinkled meaning, hey, you were cleansed when you came to Him. But you know what? Every day you need to have that sprinkling of His blood just to keep your conscience clear. Keep it free of guilt. Keep you focusing on the presence of Christ in your life every day and the future, the hope you have in Him. Not your past, but what He has for you today in faith and the hope that you have for tomorrow and all He's going to do, perfecting you in Him for the rest of your lives here, perfecting you forever in Christ. And so in that we are to come boldly to God. Otherwise we feel condemned as we remember our unworthiness. And we forget we have a perfect Savior, as I've talked about over the last couple of weeks. We have a perfect Savior. It's not about your sins. It's about your perfect Savior. That's why He said, do this. Do communion in remembrance of Me. And always remembering He is the anointed one. He is the worthy one. In Him is who we trust. And we stand before God in His righteousness and not in our own dead works. So we should always come with boldness in Christ through the new nature He has given us and through the veil that was torn for us by which we enter in. Symbolically, it was torn at the temple from top to bottom. It was ripped in two when Jesus says, "It is finished." Symbolically, it was torn too. Therefore, there's no more separation between us and God. But we enter in through the gate, which is Jesus Christ. And we come in our confidence and faith in Him and not in ourselves. Amen. and equally important, because that's having been made holy, having been sanctified. Equally important, we have perpetual access to God through Christ Jesus, who as our high priest, he rules over the house of God. That's what the New Living Translation says. He rules over the house of God, just as he rule over the temple. He has the authority of God himself, as he is God, the Son. So since we have this access, let us draw near to God by coming to him through Christ Jesus' throne of grace, through the mercy seat. We enter, and by the throne of grace, we perpetually have access to God, and he perpetually perfects us to where we can't be improved upon anymore. And that's when he's going to take us home. So we obtain mercy, and we find grace, and we're to find grace in our time of need as he desires to appropriate it to us in Christ Jesus, our mediator, the executor of God's last will and testament to us. Reminds me of 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, Jesus told Paul, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, last week, when I stated you must find grace, I could almost feel the oxygen being sucked out of the room as a spiritual gasp went out. What do you mean we got to find grace? No, it's given to us. Well, yeah, it is. But he says we got to do our part too. In our time of need, we must come to Christ. We must seek him. We must draw near to him and not to the world, not to man's plans, not to anything we would conceive or contrive. But in surrender, the surrender of our hearts and the submission of our bodies, we come and seek what he desires for us in whatever circumstance or situation we're in, and we find the grace that he has for us. The power of the Spirit of grace himself to get us through it. Because everything works to the good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purposes. So what good, Lord, do you seek for me to have out of this circumstance? May I realize it. May it be appropriated to me and have the power of your grace to stand in the strength of God, stand in the Son of God and get through this. And may we trust in him, even if he doesn't take the thorn in our side away. Just as Paul prayed 3 times to have whatever thorn it was he had in his side taken away. But what did Jesus say? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul will go on later and say, that's what kept me humble. Because I had seen things that other men had not seen. It kept him humble having that thorn in his side. You know what? Sometimes God gives us a thorn so that we'll do what? We'll draw near to him. That we will be in prayer. We will be seeking his face in our time of need. So sometimes he just keeps us in a time of need so that we will draw near to him through all these things. That's what he did with Paul. How long did it last? Until he went home, apparently. But that's the grace of God giving him what he needed. And it's the grace of God that gives us what we need, and it is always sufficient, I would say. He says it's sufficient. To me, it's always sufficient. Doesn't mean it has to be comfortable. Doesn't mean you have to like it in the flesh. But you're going to appreciate it in the Spirit one day, he promises. Because it's going to work to the good. And bring you to where you need to be, on your knees in Christ. And that's what my wife found out when she was having 2 years of pain through that partial bridge. What did it do for her every day? Bring her to her knees and pray for God to take it away and for it to be fixed and healed. And you know what? And after 2 years, he did. But my wife rejoiced in how near she drew to the Lord through all this. Amen. Praise God. He gives us what we need, not what we want. Did Christ want to go to the cross? In the love of God, he did. But he asked if there's another way. Let it be done. But there was no other way. Did God give Christ grace? He was full of grace. He is a divine expression of grace. Did God make his life easy? Absolutely not. Because it couldn't be easy for Him who's the Savior of the entire world for eternity. He had to be perfected through all of this. It says He had to be perfected. Not that He wasn't already perfect, but He had to prove His perfection through all of this. Now, we'll never be in that position because Christ already done it for us. But sometimes when we think about picking up our cross, we feel like it. Amen? That's when we need to get our eyes back on the cross and not on ourselves. That's what picking up your cross means. Put your eyes on Christ and what He did at the cross. Because that's your cross. That's where your flesh has been crucified. And follow Him. So, as our Savior, by His sacrifice we enter into God's throne room. And as our High Priest, His Holy Spirit communes with our spirit, which enables us to draw near to God. And we persevere in His strength unto salvation. It says, persevere to the end, unto salvation. And we do this by grace. And in this way we are being sanctified as we come with a true and sincere heart in the full assurance of faith in Him and what He has done. As He is our hope. And He cleanses us continually from the inside out by His blood. As is sprinkled in our hearts. And by His living water that overflows us and cleanses us. We have that living water. Jesus said that we will have torrents of living water flowing out of us. As we are not only filled with the Holy Spirit, we're filled to overflowing and empowered to do the work and His will that He's laid out for us since the beginning or the foundation of the world. Not ceremoniously, not through anything external, but by the Holy Spirit Himself. And by Christ as our Lord and our High Priest, who is directing the Holy Spirit. So, Paul's telling these believing Hebrews and us, forget your sins. Forget all the drifting. Forget the doubting. Forget the dullness you have in hearing God. That's what repentance is all about. Come to God in faith and ask Him for what you need. And you do that through the throne of grace in the name of Jesus. And it's not too late. Come boldly, just as you are. As that's what being sanctified is all about. You don't just come as you are to meet Jesus. You come as you are every day in the presence of God through that freshly slain sacrifice for you and become the person that He desires you to be through the grace and the power of the Spirit Himself, the Holy Spirit. And we come in boldness because being human, He's a human right now with a glorified body. Christ knows what we're going through. He understands our frailties and our weaknesses, though He Himself never sinned. Let's turn to Hebrews 4:14 through 16 and read about our High Priest and how faithful He is and how we can come and He'll understand. So literally, Paul is reminding them of what he'd already told them in the letter in 4:14 through 16. And it says, seeing then that we have a great High Priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a High Priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The time of our need. It's not like He don't understand. He understands it all. Better than we ever could. He says, come. Grace is waiting for you. Let me appropriate it to you. As you seek, ask, and find. But James stated, don't be double-minded. You can't have the law, you can't have the world, and you can't have the flesh life. You must draw near to God, and He will draw near to you, giving you the fullness of His Spirit of grace. And the encouragement to draw near wouldn't have been given to us unless it was necessary for them and us. Paul wouldn't be saying this if it wasn't necessary for them and us. It's necessary to be reminded and exhorted to draw near to God. Why is that? Well, because discouraged Christians have a problem with drawing near. And this is their real issue. This was their believing Hebrews' real issue. They had lost their intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And they were about to lose their way. They were about to go back under the law. They were losing the hope that they had in Christ. They were giving it away. They were rejecting what God had already given them, or were about to. And so He had already warned them in the beginning. Hebrews 3:15. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Instead, and in application, our application, hold fast your confession of hope as He is faithful. Hold fast. So, we must do our part. What's it say in verse 23? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, without doubting, without being double-minded, as James put it. Hold fast the confession of your hope, our hope. And that hope is in Jesus Christ, because He is faithful to do His part. God is faithful to keep all of His promises associated with the new covenant. This is worshiping Him in spirit and truth. Drawing near to God is worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. When we go into worship and we pray and we sing, what are we doing? But we're entering into the throne room with praise and adoration. What's another expression of drawing near to God? We do it with our whole bodies. We do it with our whole senses, as we have music to bring us there. And the words that we focus on and meditate on. But what are we really doing? Drawing near to God. Entering into His throne room. So we'll be prepared to hear the message He has for us today. That's worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And we hold fast our confession. What was our confession? But the commitment we made to God. Confessing Christ as our Lord. And believing that He was raised from the dead to new life. And we hold on to the hope that we have in Him alone. That hope is to save us from that moment forward. Saved in a moment. And to fully redeem us, spirit, soul, and body. Our spirit was renewed the moment we were born again. Our soul is being conformed right now and being transformed. And one day at the rapture, we're going to get a new body. Fully redeemed. Spirit, soul, and body. And we trust in Him to perfect us, to conform us all along the way in this sojourn, which is a spiritual journey that He calls the life. Jesus says He is the way, the truth, and the life. What is the life but a spiritual sojourn? A sojourn, meaning we're not citizens of this world. We're citizens of heaven right now. We're citizens of heaven right now. That's what makes us sojourners. We're in this world to further His kingdom and bring as many people as possible, as He would desire, into His kingdom. And to disciple one another so that we hold on to that confession of faith, the hope that we have in Jesus. You see, we stand in God's presence. We stand in the foreknowledge that we're already conformed in His Son's image. We're already conformed to His Son's image, and He sees us already perfected in Christ, just as He predestined us to be. As we looked at last week, we stand in the presence of God through the veil that we came in, through Jesus Christ, in the foreknowledge of us being perfected in Christ Jesus, just as He predestined us to be. That's how He sees us. As He sees that sacrifice freshly slain, He sees us perfected through that sacrifice and what Christ is doing into and through us as our high priest. Perfected already. Why is that? Because we live in Christ. We live in His perfection. We enter in by it, and we live by it. And this is what abiding means. We abide in Him. As a child of God, a saint, in the perfect love of God, Jesus did the perfect will of God and gave the perfect sacrifice to God, demonstrating to us the fullness of God's grace. And He did this through His obedience unto death. He demonstrated to us a surrendered will, He had a surrendered will. Jesus knew the will of the Father and he delighted in it. He demonstrated to us by grace. He had a submitted body. Though tempted in all ways, Jesus did the will of God and did not sin. He demonstrated to us. He lived to die to self. This is known as sacrificial living. The sacrificial life. And this is the result of a surrendered will to God and a submitted body to Him. So to be like Christ is to put our faith in action just like He did. Meaning, we live to die to self. Picking up our cross and following Jesus, which means walking in unity with Him, not following at a distance, but having no separation between us and God in Christ Jesus. We are in union with God through Jesus Christ as we are walking in Christ. He is our life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Having no separation. Because separation only hinders the sanctification work that He desires to do in us. So, what are we to do? We're to pick up our cross. We're to die to self, pick up our cross, and follow Jesus, walking in Him, in step with Him. Let's read Matthew 16:24-26. Matthew 16:24-26 says, "Then Jesus said to His disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me.'" Remember, that would be in unity with Him. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Mark and Luke clarify this further. As they say, take up your cross daily. Die to self daily. Live to do God's will daily is basically the implications of all this. So how often should we come into God's presence and draw near to Him? Daily. I would say on a continual basis. And may we not fear man and what he can do to us, as these believing Hebrews were fearing persecution. And as a result, they were about ready to walk away from the hope they had in Jesus. And that's known as apostasy. Turning from God, rejecting Christ and the work that he had done and wanted to do. Next week we'll look at Paul's stern warning regarding this. But instead we're to fear God, revere God, and abide in Christ. And as His body, the church, let us consider one another, as it says, verse 24. You don't come to church just to be encouraged yourself, but Christ brings us together in fellowship in order to stir up. And that word in Greek means to provoke, to incite. To provoke and incite His love in one another. You know, it's interesting because you often think of provoking as in anger and inciting as in a riot. But what we're to do is we're to meet one another as Christ meets us here in this church. We have Christ in us. We come together and we provoke the love of Christ out of each other, or I should say, in each other, so that it's shown through us. We provoke the love of Christ in one another because we have His love in us. But a lot of times it's buried beneath despair and discouragement and angst. Has to be broken through because we have the joy of the Lord buried beneath that in the love of God. So may we provoke people to joy. Provoke them to a riotous life of joy in the love of God. That's what our mission is here in this church. You see people down and depressed and distressed. "Well, I know how you feel, man. It's terrible, ain't it?" And then turn around and walk away. No. Encourage them. Say, "Man, if you know how they feel, tell them, I know how you feel. And you know what? Let's pray. Let's go where we need to go. To the throne room, because only God can get you there and get you out of it. But let me encourage you to pray and to draw near." So we're to provoke and incite one another in the love of Christ. As Jesus does meet us here, but He meets us in one another as well as being the high priest over the church who is in our presence. And people often avoid church when they need it the most. They feel condemned and discouraged. That's the enemy separating them, separating them from the body which they need so desperately, and separating them from what they need most, following Jesus, following in obedience. As Guzik puts it, many go to church if they feel they need it at the time. But our motivation for fellowship must be to obey God and to give to others. We can go to church looking to encourage someone who needs to hang in there against a tide of discouragement. Basically, this is saying, come to church with the idea of dying to self, picking up your cross, and following Jesus. That's what obedience looks like. Do you have to come to church? No. Is the will of God for you to be here? Yes. Are there going to be many things that come in your path that would keep you? Certainly. And where does that come from? The enemy. And this is the good works that God has ordained for us beforehand. John titled it or called it loving in deed and in truth. So may we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as it says, verse 25, as in the manner of some. Apparently the Hebrews had stopped meeting as a church due to their fears of persecution. And this isolated them further from the body and was only adding to their drifting, to their doubt, to the hardness of heart or their dullness. The same is true for us today. The whole world is against us. And what do we want to do? We want to stay away from church and be absorbed in the world. That makes no sense spiritually. Well, I'm just going to sit at home and eat popcorn and watch movies. Well, that'll really help you. Get you fat and bore you to death. Right? Well, I don't know if popcorn is fattening or not. It seems like everything's fattening to me, so whatever. But that's where you need to be, is in Christ, here in fellowship. And they had stopped meeting as a church because of their fear of persecution. So this was adding to their drifting, their doubt, and their hardness of heart, or the dullness that was forming in them. But instead, Christ gave us each other to depend on and to encourage one another to hold fast to the confession of the hope that we have in Christ. So he goes on to say, exhort one another, which means to express our hearts to one another, our heart that we have bowed to God, express that to one another, and to urge each other to continue on that Christian path that he has set for us. And it may include a testimony. As I said, well, I've been there. Let me tell you after we pray, well, how God helped me through this. Often it necessitates a warning. I wouldn't go there, brother, sister. Let's pray about it. And do so, Paul says, especially now, as we see the day of Christ returning for us, fast approaching. And we see that in the signs of our times. So, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Instead, come to his throne of grace with boldness. And if you feel really weak and puny, good. He's got you right where he wants you. Because when you are weak, that's when he can be strong, by his grace. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We love you. We thank you. We thank you for your love. You who first loved us. You gave us your Son so that we would be reconciled to you as your children. And that you have given us this continual, perpetual relationship with you through your Son. By coming through that mercy seat, which we've already obtained. And by receiving the grace that you have for us as the infinite riches of your grace as our inheritance here on earth. May we come boldly before you each and every day. May we die to ourselves. May we pick up our cross, remembering that that cross that Christ was crucified on, crucified our sins, crucified the old man, and gave us new life. And may we live in that new life, following Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this message. Thank you for the enablement and the empowerment to live it out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Hosanna in the highest. Save now. Especially now, as our redemption draws near. Paul talked about how we are to do this, especially now, as we see the time coming upon us. The time of Christ's return for His bride is quickly approaching. And I wanted to just bring forward to you just how close we are. Whether you realize it or not, tonight begins the Jewish Rosh Hashanah, which is the Feast of Trumpets. And it heralds in the Jewish New Year. And we are just finishing the Shemitah year. And so therefore this is particularly important because we are finishing that seventh year of rest. And this begins the Jubilee year, the 50th year. And in that Jubilee year, it said in Nelson's dictionary, the Jubilee year was launched with a blast from a ram's horn on the Day of Atonement, which is going to be September 23rd of this year, signifying a call to joy, liberation, and the beginning of a year of doing justice and loving mercy. That's where all the debts were forgiven. Bond slaves were returned home. Who are bond slaves today? We are in Christ. They returned home. Where's our home? Heaven. And their land was redeemed. Redeemed. We know this earth is going to be redeemed through trials and fire of the Great Tribulation, the Tribulation and Great Tribulation. This reminds me of 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and shall remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Regardless of how evil you see this world becoming, like the days of Noah, I want to comfort you with these words. Our time of redemption is drawing near. The signs of the times are here and in the heavens as they announce the season of His return. As no one knows the day or the hour, but He says we will know the season just like we can see a fig tree that's about ready to blossom. Fig tree is representative of the nation of Israel. The fourth blood moon, which has occurred in the cycle of Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles over the last 2 years, is going to happen on September 28th. I just want you to be aware of these things, so like the virgins who have their lamps full of oil and trimmed, we're watching and waiting in anticipation of the coming of the groom for His bride, the church. Because it says in Luke 21:28, now when you see these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. He said it would be a sign of the times and signs in heaven that would announce the season. I pray that we are worthy. And how are we worthy? We pray that we are in Christ Jesus, because only in Him are we worthy. Amen? With that I say, go forth and do well in His will, by faith in His love, and by His power. Hallelujah.